Today's scripture reading will be coming from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear."
What a blessing it is to be amongst the brethren in the house of God, to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. We want to let you know that if you're visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guests, and we're grateful for you being here, and we're so thankful to see new faces, and thankful to see those faces that we see every week, because as the Church of Christ here at 9th and Main, we definitely want to encourage one another and help one another to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. So let's get a smile on our face, and it's good to see everyone here this morning as we worship God in spirit and in truth. And as we go into the text, remember on last week we were talking about how we need to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And we are building up to ready to give answer. And before we can give an answer to anyone, we have to make sure that God is sanctified in our hearts, that He has our whole hearts, not a piece of our heart, not a special place in our hearts, but our whole heart. And one of the hardest things to do is to give God your whole heart. And that's why we have to be diligent in seeking the Word and seeking God. And keep in mind that everybody that reads the Word is not seeking God, but everyone who is seeking God reads the Word. So we got to keep that in mind. And I do want us, before we get started into the introductory material, turn your Bibles, or mark your Bibles rather, the book of Ezra chapter 7, and also Nehemiah chapter 8. Because we're going to be looking at two particular aspects or perspectives concerning how we ought to be ready. Last week we talked about sanctifying the Lord God in your heart, and on this week I want us to be dealing with "and always be ready." See how we have dissected that one verse last week, just sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts, and what that meant, and how we are to set God apart, not only in our minds, not only in our hearts, but with our families, and making sure that everything that we do, God is getting the glory. Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16. I want to say this. Do you want to be successful? You know, we all want to be successful. But in order for us to be successful in anything, if you want to be a successful player, a successful coach, you got to have the proper preparation. You got to get ready. You have to watch film. You got to know who your opponent is. Maybe you want to be a successful baker. You know, if you're going to be a successful baker, you got to have all the materials, all the ingredients. The last thing you want to do is to be involved in mixing all of the batter, and then you realize you have no eggs. Now I got to run to the store and get some eggs. Oh, it's frustrating. Not prepared. Don't have everything there. If we want to be successful as parents, we got to make sure that we prepare ourselves, prepare our hearts, and prepare our children, prepare our minds to make sure that we instill the right principles and values. If we want to be a successful business owner, we have to make sure that we have integrity and know the business, know the in and outs of the business, know the laws, know everything that's according to the business so we can be successful. If we want to be successful, how about spiritually? If we want to put ourselves in a position to give people an answer, shouldn't we properly prepare ourselves? Shouldn't we properly prepare ourselves to do the will of Almighty God? Now let's go to 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. You see that word, "and always be ready." That phraseology there is a very powerful phrase. It says, "be ready." It's amazing. Jesus uses this particular word, "ready," in Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 4. There you'll find our Lord and Savior, our Master, says it something like this as it relates to that word, "ready." Notice what the Bible there has to say. Matthew 22 and verse number 4, notice what He says there. "Again, He sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner.'" The word there, "ready," is prepared. We see this word also used by Jesus in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 40. Notice what your Bible there has to say in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 40. There is a very powerful concept that our Lord also uses. Therefore, you also be ready. Why? For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you will not know. So when we think about this word, Paul uses this word, Brother Pope Joy, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 6. It's amazing how he uses this word because the Lord is going to always be ready, but the Lord is going to be ready once our obedience is fulfilled. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 6. There you'll see this words, and being ready, it's talking about God, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. But then turn to Titus chapter 3 and verse number 1 as we look at this particular word used again. And this word is only used 4 or 5 times in the New Testament as it relates to this. But notice what he says concerning good works. Notice what Paul tells Titus. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, here it is, to be ready for every good work. It's amazing. Peter says that we should always be ready, be prepared. What does this word mean? What does this preparedness mean? It's a readiness to give answer, to look for the opportune time. And one thing that God wants us to always be ready for is the opportune time. Two perspectives I want us to consider very swiftly. Number one, when we think about being prepared, we need to be prepared from an individual perspective. You know, a team is only as good as the weakest link on the team. Unfortunately, when the weakest link is the coach, you got problems. But when you have a good team and a good coach, they work together. They go hand in hand. And the coach makes sure that they're doing everything to get the players ready for the opponent. Well, when you think about parenting, it's the same way. Think about leadership in the church, it's the same way. The church is only as strong as the leadership. That's why the church is strong. Why? Jesus is her leader. Question. How strong is the leaders underneath the leader? That's why we got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But you think about this from an individual perspective, and this is why we turn to Ezra chapter 7. And you think about what Brother Don announced as relates to the tree and how powerful the tree is going to be, friends. And we think about this tree from an individual perspective. It is designed, this tree is designed for us to all read. And when we read the word and we come and we tell Lindsay and we tell Donna, hey, I read this particular book. Can you put this leaf up there for me? You know what we're doing? We're all preparing ourselves for what? We're preparing ourselves to give answer. Give answer to who? Give answer to God, of course. We always want to give answer to God, but we also want to give answer to those who are around us. Not necessarily with our words, but with our lives. Oh, you know, people ought to see a sermon, but then when they're ready to ask, you ought to be able to have a message for them. You think about Ezra chapter 7 and this very powerful, powerful book here. Now, I want us to consider Ezra from an individual perspective and think about Ezra. And if I can just give you some preliminary work as it relates to Ezra. Ezra, when you look at Ezra chapter 7 and verse number 6 for time's sake, we notice something very powerful about this man of God from an individual perspective. We haven't even gotten to the people of God, Jerusalem, when he goes into the people of God and begin to read the law. But we learn something about Ezra. We learn that he was a ready scribe. Verse 6, the word scribe there means he was skilled. He knew exactly what he was doing with the word. You know what that meant? He prepared himself. Drop down to verse number 11. We see something else about this great man of God. We see that he was a scribe of the word, the King James Version. The New King James Version says he's an expert in the word of the commandment of the law. You see that, Brother Brian? He's an expert. You know, when I saw that, I'm like, wow. Can you imagine being an expert in the law, an expert in the word? Can you imagine spending so much time with your craft that someone calls you an expert? an expert. Artaxerxes said he's an expert in the word of the commandment of the law. Think about this. But why was he an expert? Look at verse 10. From an individual perspective, and this is why we want everyone to be involved in the reading of the scriptures this year. We want to be ready to give an answer to all men. We want people to have a better life, and the only way that they can have a better life is that they have to see a better life in us. Question, do we believe the word of God enough that we can download it into our hearts, that we can be the people of God that God desires for us to be? Notice in Ezra 7 and verse number 10, for Ezra had, number one, prepared his heart. Oh, friends, did you see that? The more I thought about this and I was looking into this and I was thinking how Peter says how we'll always be ready to give answer. Well, what does ready mean? Preparedness. Readiness. This requires time. This is intentional. I mean to do this. I want to do this. I am going to do this. He says he prepared his heart. What did he prepare his heart to do? Number two, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. The Word. He spent time with the Word. I like what Brother Doug McClish said one time in one of his lessons. When he sought the law of the Lord, this was something that he went to bed with. This is something that he woke up with. This is something he thought about all day long. He sought the law of the Lord. He sought it. Just pondering it, thinking about it. When you think about preparing your heart and seeking the law, the idea there is that he was made firm from a moral perspective. You know God, what God's word will do in your life, in my life? It will make us firm morally. Make us firm. It will cause us and put us in a position that we will investigate and seek the law of the Lord with care. Sometimes, Brother Bonner can be pretty careless with the word, and I got to check myself. You know, you get lazy sometimes. You ever get lazy and want to cut corners? Does that happen to you? It happens to me sometimes. You get mentally tired. No, not with God's word. You can't get mentally tired. You got to hang in there. You got to keep studying. You got to look at all of the texts. You got to look at all of the verses concerning that topic so you can draw the conclusion that God wants you to draw. He sought the law of the Lord. He investigated the word with care. Powerful concept that we see this man of God. He prepared himself morally. He sought the law of the Lord. And notice what he did. He did it. Friends, the application of the word of God is vitally important. Why would you have the word of God in your heart and not do it, he says. So here we see Ezra from an individual perspective. And you think about this tree that we have on the wall, friends. This tree is for all of us. Everybody ought to have their leaf on this tree. Y'all just go like this. Yeah. Everybody, we want everybody. Even if you're not a member here, read your Bible and say, can I get my name on that tree? Yeah, you can. And hopefully it will get you one day, you'll be at the tree of life. That's what we want, the tree. It's something about that tree. I ain't got time to be preaching about the tree. It's not in my notes yet. But it keep going. But he sought the law of the Lord and notice what he did. He did it. It's one thing to know what you need to do. It's another thing to know it and do it. And here James brings that out, but here we see that he sought the law of the Lord, and he did it. But what was the end goal? Here's the end goal. And to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Now this interested me so much that it literally blew my mind. But the idea here of him instructing Israel is that he goaded them. He prodded them. He instructed them. He provoked them to action. Hebrews 10 and verse 24, we are to provoke one another unto love and good works. But how can that happen if I'm forsaking the assembly? Friends, we are to be provoking one another. And here Israel, as he prepared his heart, as he sought the law of the Lord, he did it, but he did that he may provoke Israel to do the will of God. Friends, why would a man stand in the pulpit if he is not helping the people of God do the will of God? He's useless. If a man of God will not preach the word of God, he's useless to God and to the people of God. So here we see Israel, and we see these four great things about this great man of God. Now go to Nehemiah chapter 8. We want to look at this from a corporate perspective, a collective effort, if you will. And this particular text, when we consider Nehemiah 8, and we'll lead up to it here in a second. In chapters 1 through 7 of the book of Nehemiah, and keep in mind that the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah are what you call post-Babylonian captivity books, okay? These are books when we find Cyrus makes a decree, and he puts it in writing, and he tells the people of God, because God told him, to go tell the people of God and go rebuild, reform, go tell my people that they need to go back home, all right? So we see this in the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. So in chapters 1 through 7, we see the rebuilding of the wall. And remember in chapter 4, verse 6, they had a mind to work. In chapters 8 through 10, we see the renewal and the revival of Israel. And in chapters 11 through 13, we see the reform, meaning the improvements of Israel. But chapter 8 is powerful. We're going to read chapter 8. And I promise to have y'all out by, I can't see the clock because of the glare, so I guess I'm not on the time constraint, so I'm not going to worry about it. Look at verse 1. Friends, this is so rich. It's beyond imagination. God wants us to individually prepare ourselves that when we come together collectively, we're helping one another in the preparation. And when we come together in the preparation, then we're going out with strength and with fervor and with vigor and with courage, tenacity. We get to go out there and help people to live better lives. Why? Because we have the hope of salvation within us. Notice verses 1 through 3, we see great emphasis on the public reading of scripture. Friends, when the preacher comes up and if he doesn't read scripture, quote scripture, he's no good. I'm sorry. The pulpit is not for stories. You shouldn't care where I go on vacation. The pulpit is to exalt Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Okay? Notice, verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Notice, they gathered together, friends, as one man. What are we gathering together today as? One man. We're one people. We're the church of our Lord. We're the church of Christ. We're the body of Christ. We're the baptized believers in the blood of Christ. Notice. So Ezra, the priest, verse 2, brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could understand with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it. What did he read from, Ezra? He read from the law. He read from the book of the law. In the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning unto midday. Hold on. I got Bible for 4 hours of preaching. I got Bible, brother. I got Bible for 4 hours of preaching. Paul preached till midnight with some smart aleck brothers, but he started at 11. I don't understand it. From morning to midday, friends, we see that they read the law. Well, Brother Bonner, keep it in context. Remember, they didn't have it. Okay, but notice, from morning to midday, they see the word of God being exalted. Notice, before men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Great attention was given to the word. Great attention was given to the law. Great emphasis was upon the reading of the scripture. And this is why when we come together again, you ought to want to hear what God has to say. You ought to want to hear what Jesus says in his word. You ought to want to hear the apostles' doctrine. You shouldn't want to hear what Mike Bonner think, or what Pope Joy think, or what Reed think. Who cares what we think? What did Jesus say? What did Paul say? What did Peter say? Why? Because those inspired men of God. Notice verses 4 through verse number 6. We see great reverence given to the word and adoration to God. Notice, so Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, a pulpit, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand, I'm not going to go through those names, those are 13 men, 7 on one side, 6 on the other. Powerful. But there's a purpose for those men being there. We'll see there here in a minute. Drop down to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Notice the reverence for the word. Friends, we shouldn't be asleep when the word of God is being taught. Shouldn't be talking and passing notes when the word of God is being taught. Our mind shouldn't be in La La Land, Disneyland, or any other land when the word of God is being taught. When it's being read. Our minds ought to be centered and focused on the message of Jesus Christ, on the word of God. And notice verse number 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. You know what that word blessed is? The same word that we find in 1 Peter 1:3, where Paul eulogized the Lord. He blessed the Lord. He spoke well of the Lord. And every gospel preacher and teacher ought to speak well of God. Ought to speak well of God. Powerful, powerful words that we see here. Notice, then all the people answered, amen, amen. Notice the great reverence. Notice the great adoration. While lifting up their hands and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Notice the reverence there. The adoration. The adoring. And when you think about adoration, you think about adoring God. Literally, you're drawing close and you're drawing him close. You know, when you adore your wife, you want to bring her clothes. He stop adoring you. He'll stop bringing your clothes. That's a good lesson right there. Ain't got time. That's not part of my lesson. Try to help some of y'all before you get married. He ain't drawing you close now. You probably want to leave him alone. Come on now. Y'all know that's good teaching. Okay. Maybe that didn't go over well. Verses 7 and 8, a great explanation and clarity of the word. Notice, friends, this is important collectively. So when we're teaching and preaching, we want to make sure that when we get through teaching and preaching, that you know what we have said. As a matter of fact, the last thing you need to wonder when you leave the building, what did Brother Mike say? I didn't understand what he was saying. He was hem-hawing all around the text. No, let's just preach the text and give people a clear understanding of what the Bible says. Notice, also, Jeshua, Benai, Cherubim, Jamin, Akub, and I'm going to drop on down. I want to read all those words. Help the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place so that they read distinctly, they read clearly from the book. In the law of God. And notice, and they gave a sense. They gave a translation. They gave an interpretation. They told the people what God was saying. Why? Because they wanted the people to be able to apply what was said. What use is the word of God if we can't apply it to our lives? And friends, notice what we see here in the text. And it's very powerfully said here. And they helped them to understand the reading. To give heed to the reading. And what's the purpose of the reading? That men and women may practice the wisdom, practice the knowledge, practice the prudence of God. That their lives may be better. That they don't live foolishly. That they don't make decisions that are foolish, that leads their lives to destruction and chaos. You want to know why people live in chaos? Because they're not reading the word and applying it to their lives. And friends, when you get back to the light, then you begin to make decisions based upon the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in the text. We see them, even though they didn't have the law for a long time, here Ezra, he brings the law, he reads the law, and they understand the law, and now they're encouraged by the law. question, are we encouraged by the law? Are we encouraged by the word? When you get through reading, do you feel energized and pumped up and ready to go? I do. Notice verse 9. Y'all put your seatbelts on. You might not like this part. There was great emotion because of the word. I don't know about you, but sometimes, Brother Brian, when I'm reading, I come across something, I just start crying. It just breaks me all the way down. And sometimes I'm just so happy. Oh, words mean something? Yeah, they do. They mean a lot. As a matter of fact, we are words wrapped in flesh. Shouldn't we put the right words in us? To encourage us? To help us? Strengthen us? That's what the purpose of this tree. You get that tree in you, you see your life get better. See your marriage get better. See your children get better. Teach your children about the tree. So one day they can be able to eat on the tree for eternity. It's good teaching right there, right, Mike? I know. It's good teaching. Question. What tree are you teaching your kids? We need to be teaching them the right tree. Notice the emotion, verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept. And they, when they heard the words of the law, I wonder why they wept. Could they have wept because they have not heard the law for a long time? Could they not wept because what they read in the law convicted them in their hearts? Could they have wept because the things that were in the law, they weren't doing it? Many reasons why we weep. Friends, when we read the word of God, does it invoke a response in us? Do we respond in it? Or do we live stoic even toward the word of God? The word of God is designed to bring forth argumentation against our hearts and our minds, thus changing our will and our soul and our mentality, thus changing our way of life, thus conforming us to the image of Christ. It's the purpose for the word. God didn't give us the word just to be given it to us. God gave us the word that we may look like his son, think like him. So they responded to it. And I love what they said to him. No, this is a holy day to the Lord. This Lord has been set aside for God. Therefore, no weeping today. You be joyous. Notice verse 10. Great exhortation to be joyous. Great emotion because of the reading. Now, greater exhortation to be joyous. Then he said to them, go your way. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. And send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. You know, I was interested in that phraseology, and I couldn't find it nowhere else. I'm like, come on, God, give me more insight on that phrase. Don't do me like that. But there's nothing else. So I don't know what that means. But I do know this. Whatever it was, it had to have been joyous. It had to have been something of glad tiding. It had to have been something of jubilee. He told them to eat the fat. Oh, ain't nothing like bacon. You're not talking about that here though, y'all. Okay. But I had some this morning and nothing like bacon. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. Nothing like sweet tea, right? I'm just trying to make it applicable for y'all. Think about this. He's telling them to rejoice in what we just heard, what we read and what we just heard. This day is holy for the Lord. Notice. Send portions to those whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow. Why? Here's the reason. This is the reason why we ought to read our Bibles and put our name on this tree. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Friends, when nothing else is going right, at least you can have the joy of the Lord. Amen. When things are going well and you're on cloud nine, don't get so happy that you forget about the joy of the Lord. Don't get so happy that you forget about the salvation you have in Christ. Doesn't matter how bad things get in our lives, we can put our faith in Jesus Christ. We can stay with the Word of God. We can keep on the straight and narrow path. Why? Our joy is in the Lord. And that keeps us balanced. The last thing we need is to be spiritually bipolar. We're good one day, no good the next day. But you know what the Word of God does? Keeps you balanced. Just keeps you balanced. You have your ups and you have your downs, but you keep on bouncing back. You keep on bouncing back. Up and down. I was told one time that I'm tripolar, but I don't know what that means. Last point. Here it is. Here it is, friends. Because of the greatness of the word being read and the law of God, now y'all can go to your separate place. This is just the first day of this great feast. But I just want to make this point here in verse number 11 and 12. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day of the Lord is holy. Do not grieve." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly. Why? Because they understood the word that was declared to them. Friends, there's nothing like reading God's word and understanding what he desires and then putting it into action. Oh, that's a beautiful thing. The last thing, Nate, that you want is to be able to wrestle with a scripture. Because if you're wrestling with it, you can't apply it. You can't apply it until you get a grab over it and you hold on to it. And you say, Eureka, I got it. Psalm 119, 130. The light bulb has gone off. Question. Do you want to read? Can you read? And when you read, can you please tell the sisters, put my leaf up there. I want to see my leaf. Question. Will you do it? There's always going to be those who don't want to do it. Question. Will you not be one of those? Can you please read so you can get your leaf up there so you can better your life? But Brother Bob, I'm living a good life already. You tell me you can't live better? I can. All of us can live better. And be better. And do the will of God. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. Next week week after we'll deal with some other things. But I want us to consider this. And consider these thoughts. And consider this great day of the Lord that took place in Ezra and Nehemiah's day, friends. And how it can take place in our lives too. And I just know for a fact that if we just get into the word and believe it and apply it, our lives will be the better. I know it. Do you trust him? Believe that Jesus is the Christ if you're not a Christian. Repent of your sins, meaning turn away from sin. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord, be buried in water for the remission of your sins. God will add you to the church and then you'll be in a position as a sanctified, ready person, ready to give answer. You can tell people what you just did in order to be saved. No, you may not have known everything or know everything, but you know enough to be saved, and you ought to be able to tell people what you have done. Maybe a child of God. You need special prayer. You need to repent. Maybe you haven't been reading the Word of God. Friends, God's Word, Christians, I'm talking to you, God's Word will help you even with those subtle decisions that need to be made where you just don't know which way to turn. And really, when in leadership, that's what we're helping people with those small decisions. I just don't know which way to go. Well, let's go here. You see the principle in here? Let's apply it to our lives and be better as we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.